Saturday night, 7:30.
Saturday night, 4720 Kensington Drive.
And Dennis is going to step up to the mic and play guitar.
Rock the fastball, so I'm going to stand up there and kind of close to you.
So please promise that our family getting together, so tell us your heart feels like it.
We sure have a lot of love and talent and energy in this church.
Isn't it great, honey? You know what? Also, our speaker was coming up here this evening. I look out and I see these empty seats and I think, boy, people are missing it. They're missing it. The young man that's going to speak here this evening, I'm just so glad I found him. Georgina, you helped us find him. Where are you, Georgina? Honey, Georgina found him in a coffee shop. And this kid is, he knows the Bible. And he explains it, although we didn't go to the same school. He was a couple years sooner. He graduated sooner than I did. I was a slow learner. But when he talks, I love to listen. And I wish everybody could be here to hear Dan Hare.
You're too sweet. Oh, boy. It's always fun. I think it gets funner every time that I get to share with you on Wednesday night. And it was a coffee shop. It was a Sunday morning. I remember this. I think I've shared this story before. And I was at the lumberyard in Encinitas. And the night before, I actually maybe had an extra glass of wine that I shouldn't have. And I was a little slow that morning. And I was sitting out in the courtyard, and all the tables were filled except for one table. I sat in it, and I'm reading the paper, and this very lovely woman comes walking out, looks around. There's no seats available except at my table, and, you know, in order to defend the national honor, I offered the seat at the table. And
oh, I picked you up.
Okay. And as the story goes, it's kind of interesting because my my father had passed away not too long before that. I think when was that? What month, Georgina? Maybe February, March? At any rate, it wasn't too long after my father had passed, and he and I had pretty much of a rocky relationship. And right at the end of the time at the, that we chatted, she asked what I did, and I told her, and I had an event that night, and she came out, and she'd heard that my father had passed away, and she looked at me, and she says, you know, your dad might want to be saying a few words to him. For some reason, and I probably typically wouldn't have resonated to that, but for some reason, I said, I'm all ears, you know, what's up with this? And that was, that was the beginning of a 2 years now, a couple of years, I think, and just what a ride. My background, kind of interesting, is I was raised Episcopalian, believed in God and, you know, all the good things. Had the born-again Christian experience, which I'm grateful for, and had the falling away experience of the corporate church, as it were, and kind of went into a dormancy, into my own, not disbelief stage, but just non-organized kind of a state where you kind of just, anything that looked organized, you kind of smelt a rat, and probably more cynical than I should have been, but that's kind of where I was at. And so coming into this whole arena of spiritualism where I always use the term where the veil is opened, where there is nothing that separates us from that place in eternity to where we sit in our time-space reality, that dimension that's above and beyond. And tonight I'd like to maybe share with you a couple of concepts. And, you know, the guy that wrote that book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, how many people have heard of that book? Anybody? Well, he says, you know, begin with the end in mind. And I was trying to think, how am I going to present this tonight? Because I have a segue from two separate parts of the Bible. And essentially, I want to talk about this concept of how do we live to the glory of God. Kind of a lofty concept, isn't it? It's kind of like real big to get your arms around and kind of grab a hold of. But I want to talk about maybe some steps of how we can experience the fullness of God. How is it that we can be a vessel living in the present so that the Spirit of God can use us in a way that is above and beyond what we ever thought or imagined or could even have dreamt? Pretty tall order, isn't it? Now, how is it that God can work miracles through these bodies that we live in? Some more healthy than others, but we're in this limited kind of a form. And so, as we talk about this subject, we're going to come across a couple of very interesting questions of who is Christ? How does Christ relate to you? How is it that Jesus Christ can fill you in a way that angels cannot? How is it that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one sent from heaven, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the one that was promised to bridge the gap between man and God, the one that split the veil of the Holy of Holies, as it were, how do we relate to that? And so I want to kind of go back a little bit and talk a little bit about Jesus Christ when he came to the earth and he was in his ministry and he was talking and he was really creating quite a commotion. And in Matthew, the 3rd and 4th chapter, it talks about the devil taking Jesus out to the wilderness. You put him up on the top of this hill and he says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything that you can see. I'll give you all of the world. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, man, don't tip the Lord thy God, and man doesn't live by bread alone. And essentially, what he was doing is he was replying with an internal response to an external temptation. I will give you all of this property, all of this power, and all of this control. And he responded, no. It's my Father in heaven who lives within me. It's the control, it's the purpose that he has for my life that is what my life is about. And it's kind of interesting that after... Oh, you're so sweet. Thank you. Thank you. Fighting a little bit of one of those gungy throats, and that's wonderful. And so it's interesting that after Jesus came out of the wilderness, he started preaching, or proclaiming, or talking, as it were. And there's a phrase which, I don't know if when you hear this, if it's going to strike you funny, but I went through these different periods of my life where it meant one thing and then it meant another thing. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, I don't know about you, that at one point to me meant, you know, you can't drink and you can't dance and you can't go with girls that do. You know what I'm saying? It was a very external kind of a law. But when you really think about what conceptually what he's trying to communicate, he was saying the external stimulus, the things that drive us so often in our humanity, the thriving for wealth and power and recognition and control, those things out there, turn from those things. Repent just means doing a U-turn, go the other way. So rather than looking out for all of the external stimulus, he's saying, turn the other way, because the kingdom of God is not out there, the kingdom of God is in here. And you think about it, and I think we all struggle with it to one degree or another, how we're perceived by men is oftentimes driving us. I know that when I go out and, you know, you get showered up and you might have a date with a pretty girl or something, and or you meet a pretty girl, and I tell you, I do this more than not. I'll meet somebody, and even, you know, people in general, and I get so nervous that I got gravy on my tie, I'll forget your name, because, you know, you're worried about how you're being perceived. You know, you're worried if your hair is the right way or if your shoelaces are tied. Do you know what I'm saying, conceptually? So Jesus basically said, begin to look on the inside. And I've always had this very interesting take on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, where he talks about the Beatitudes, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And there's a whole list of Beatitudes. And if you look at that whole sermon, there's kind of two audiences that he's speaking to. One are common people. People that were just common folks trying to get to the next step. Just trying to get to the next step in life. But then there was another group of people that he was speaking to, and they were called the Pharisees and the scribes. And these were the religious people of the day. These were people that thought they were it. They thought they were really cool. And let me turn, if I can here, if we can hold on. Yeah. So Jesus talks to these people, and they say, well, you know, teacher, the scriptures say, you know, you shouldn't murder. And Jesus went on to say, he says, you know, not only should you not murder, if you even have an angry thought with your brother, you've committed murder. And then he went on to say, you know what? Your teachers say you shouldn't commit adultery. And he goes on, he says, I say that if you even have a lustful thought in your heart, you've committed it. And what he was saying was essentially that this external law that the religious people of the day were trying to withhold and having this face, you can't keep it in your own human strength. You can't keep it with those outside stimulus. Does that make any sense? You can't keep it from the outside. And he goes on to say, at the end of chapter 6, I think it is, he says, be you perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And you know what? None of us get there on our own. And that's really what it means to be separated from God. That's what the root word for that dastardly word sin means, missing the mark. It means the making the long jump and not getting quite to the destination. So the whole point that what he's getting to in this Sermon on the Mount is that it's not external. And the Pharisees were so righteous, and he went and he said, you guys are nothing but whitewashed tombs. You're hypocrites. And it's kind of interesting because the word picture that they use, hypocrite, literally means theater mask. And in the early theater, they would have these masks that they would put up in front of their face, and they would play another character. But behind the mask, there was something totally different. And Christ was saying to the Pharisees, you religious people who are so pious and righteous, he says, you're hypocrites. You're hiding behind a mask. You're basically dead. You're dead behind that. There's no life in you. Because your focus is from the outside. Your focus is for the approval of man and not God. You're going for this earthly kind of a power play, as it were, this earthly prestige. And so, when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose, went to heaven, and at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was pouring out upon the church, the believers, and there are all kinds of magical things that happened. Not too long from there, I think it was probably 60 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle or a letter to a group of churches in Ephesus. And it was an interesting book. There's 6 chapters in the book. This is a segue, by the way. And he basically talks about the believer's position in Christ, and then he talks about the believer's practice in Christ. He talks about sitting with Christ. He talks about walking with each other and then standing firm against the wiles of the adversary. And there's two prayers in that book. It's a magnificent book. If you've never read the book, how many people read the Bible or read, have ever maybe read the book of Ephesians? Absolutely fabulous book. I encourage you to memorize the whole thing from beginning to end. I tell you, it'll change your life. I did that, in fact, I'll be real honest with you. I did that in college, and I don't think I read it. It's in here. I don't really read it so much anymore because it's in here. It's an absolutely fabulous book. But basically, Paul talks in Ephesians 3:15. This is really exciting. He talks about this whole mystery of Christ. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, this reality that Christ opens up the veil, that the Spirit of God can now live within us. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with dynamic power through his Spirit in the inner man. And he says, basically, in order that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the width and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now let's look at this just for a second. He talks about Christ dwelling in the inner man. There's a guy that wrote a book, I can't remember who it was, but it was 20 years ago. And it was called My Heart's Christ Home. It's like maybe a little 30-page deal. Anybody remember that from years past? The idea is this. When we have that union with God, when we have that experience with the divine, with the other side, with the light, and I know we put a lot of different labels on it, but when we have that experience, the living God literally comes and dwells into our life. Now, this is kind of an interesting journey because the truth is, it's like when you invite somebody into your house, you invite them into your living room and you kind of sit down and you're polite and you're the great host. But then as time goes on, and if you can imagine Jesus Christ, your God, your relationship with him, being in this living room area, there's a lot of other areas of your life, right? There's the kitchen, and there's, you know, the bedroom, there's the backyard, there's the library, the things that you fill your mind with. And kind of the picture, conceptually, is that as we grow in our spiritual life, as we grow in our walk with our Creator, with our Father, is that we can be comfortable taking him or her, or, you know what I mean, I don't want to get into that 20th century thing, but that we get that we can take Christ in every area of our life and be comfortable. Wherever we are, whatever we do, can we be comfortable with him? And you know, it really comes down to a very, very simple thing. It's really yielding to him. And I think that there's so much that we can learn from the Pharisees of what not to do, rather than looking on the outside for our peace and the thing that stimulates us, is to look inside. Because once we allow God to start living in this present time, not thinking about tomorrow, not thinking about yesterday, but being present right now, thinking that the veil's open, understanding that we're eternal people. I love that song. What are the words on? The divinity?
There's a divine connection with
the divine. I just love that song. That is so cool. But there's that divine thing that's inside of us. And we get there when we're present. Again, we can't live yesterday, we can't live tomorrow. You say, well, gosh, how, you know, I got to worry about, you know, I got to plan. Well, sure. But I think if you dwell in the future, rather than being at that point where, you know, you dream and you make your request known to God and you give it to him, and then you get back into the present, and then you can kind of live this joyous life of looking for the answer and realizing that every connection and every person you meet is really a divine appointment. And I know I've missed so many appointments of people that God has sent my way because I'm not present. I'm thinking about something yesterday or I'm typically thinking about something in the future and I miss it. Does that make any, do you guys kind of relate to that? Well, ultimately, once we can get into this place, this communion place of being present with our Father in heaven, Paul says here that, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think. Pretty cool. According to the power that works within us. Not the power that's out there, not the power that's tomorrow, not the thing that was yesterday, not above or below, but the power that works within us. And he says, to him be the glory in the church, in the called ones, in those who have a relationship with God, be the glory forever and ever. And ultimately, when we think about this whole concept of how do we live to the glory of God, it's being present. It's allowing that the reality of that split veil to be right here and right now. It's listening to the angels. You know, many places in the Bible it talks about, you know, we've died with Christ and our life is hidden with God and we live in the heavenly places. We kind of have this dwelling place where it's light and we literally live in omniscience. And the more we hone those skills to listen to God and his angels, we have this incredible, there's something just really cool about people like us, you know, because we got it going on. You know what I'm saying? We got it going on because we've got the creator of the universe and we don't have to worry about life or death because we live forever. We have eternity within us and we have divinity within us. And that's it. That's my story. I'm sticking to it.
Now that's the Bible he's quoting. How can people use the Bible to sort of tell us how awful we are for so many years? That's the Bible that he's talking about. Is that loving book? That's a wonderful book of love. It's a book of God and God is love. Dan and I didn't go to the same school. But when you get into the Bible and you read it with God's help, you get the truth. And you find it's a book of love. You cannot fall out of it, out of your God connection. It's not possible. You're attached. Divine connection. Is that good? Don't you feel good about you? God's kid. Except for Bill there. I don't know about him. Not that Bill. You're nice, Bill. I'm this Bill up here with the jacket on, you know. But Dan here, that was wonderful. There's nothing scary about that. You're not going to go to heaven. You know, you've got to create it right here. You better like it. If you don't like it, then change your ways. As you give, you receive. Give out love and you're going to get it. Dan, you got a lot of love sent up to you tonight. You ought to be loaded, honey. Well, I wish people could stop using the word sin. Don't you? Makes us sound like we're terrible people. We can't be bad, we're God's kids. Got that good of a daddy, you ought to be all right, huh?